Go with me, if you would, please, to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 through 17. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Many times when you're reading Old Testament scriptures, especially in the Law of Moses, it won't always make sense. But we're going to make sense with it because this is an awesome portion of scripture, as we'll see in a moment, what this pertains to. In Leviticus 23, verse 15, 16, and 17. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. A gentleman from China shared a story about how he came to meet the Lord. And he said that he saw the Christians and he saw how their lives were impacted by the Lord. He wanted to be a Christian, but he couldn't figure out the difference between Jesus Christ and Buddha and Confucius. So he struggled with that, and one night he had a dream. And he said that in the dream he fell into a deep pit, miry pit, and he couldn't get out. And he said Confucius came by and looked over and said, "I'll give you some wise sayings about how not to fall in the pit anymore." And Confucius goes on. And Buddha came by and he looked in the pit and he said, "Now, if you get up where I am, I'll save you." And he went on. He said, in the dream, Jesus Christ came by. He looked in the pit. He got down in the pit and he picked him up and he brought him out. And he woke up the next morning and he realized that Jesus is a Savior. I'll give you another example. See, the man couldn't help himself. There were 3 crosses. There were 2 thieves dying for their misdeeds of life. And then there was Jesus. One of the thieves looked over and said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now that man could not do one thing to amend for his life. He merited nothing. He couldn't earn his salvation. He couldn't do enough good. He couldn't save himself. And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." What does that have to do with what I have read? Well, I'm not going to get technical on this, but the Old Testament festivals, they're pictures of the gospel. You had 3 major festivals. You have Tabernacles, you have Passover, and you have Pentecost, or Shavuot, Festival of Weeks, and you had different workings of festivals. Tabernacles was the time when they made the booth, but if you remember, it was in the wilderness wanderings, and that's what Tabernacles basically expressed. It was wilderness wanderings that they found the rock. And from the rock they found water. You remember the story? And Jesus stopped the procession of Tabernacles and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." So the tabernacle was a picture of living water in the wilderness. Then you have 2 convocations or 2 great festivals that actually connect together. A lot of people don't realize that Passover and Pentecost belong together. They're connecting festivals. As far as the revelation, Passover certainly represents the cross, the work of Jesus. Pentecost certainly represents the new covenant, but they connect. And this is one of the great mysteries. In the Old Testament festivals, you never use leaven, because leaven was a symbol of sin and corruption, of the breaking down of sin. You never use it in any of the sacrifices. In fact, when it came time for the Passover, you also entered in the time of the removing leaven for 7 days. Everybody had to remove leaven completely out of their homes. No leaven was to be around, because leaven represents the cleansing of your life. Get the leaven out of your life. Put the old life behind you. But there was only 1 festival where they allowed leaven. And that was 50 days later. They made the two loaves. And in these two loaves, they had to put leaven. The loaves could not be placed on the altar of the Levitical law. They had to be waved to the Lord. Then they were eaten by the priest. There's an awesome issue that's involved in this. If you look at verse 17, the last part of verse 17, the last part of it says, "They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." Why leaven? Here is one of the, this is where you see the Chinese testimony and the thief on the cross testimony. This is the great mystery of salvation, the great mystery of the church age. And I can't think of a better message maybe to start the new year with than talking about this particular issue. So we're going to talk about dealing with the leaven of life. I hope that you listen well and the Lord will give you ears to hear, because from this particular teaching is going to come the fruitfulness of your own life. And by the way, I'll mention to you before we pray, when I came here this morning, meditating before the Lord, I reached over and got a book off of my desk, a book on the Passion. How many folks saw the Passion of Christ? Well, they have a book about that. And I started looking through the pictures and just started weeping and crying, because there's something about the cross that breaks your heart. But it makes you humble, and it makes you appreciative, and it makes you thankful. And I think every true Christian shares in those feelings, the cross of Christ. Well, let's talk about this, dealing with the leaven of life. Pray with me if you would, please. Father, we give honor and glory to your holy name. We thank you for the great privilege. We can never thank you enough. You know our hearts, Lord. You are our Savior. We're like the Chinaman, Lord, caught in the pit. You brought us out. You came to seek and save that which was lost, your Savior. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let it be profitable to all your children. And we thank you for the great community of Christ and all the earth. Thank you for blessing the pulpits with truth, Lord, and your people with truth in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, I'll tell you ahead of time where we're going to go. I want to talk to you about the gospel in the festivals, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the technical side of that. I want to show you in the Old Testament where the gospel is all through the Old Testament. We'll talk about the gospel in the festivals. Secondly, I want to share with you the story of abounding grace. The story of abounding grace. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you concerning the leavens of life. Something that Jesus told us to be on our guard concerning. Now, we're not going to major on the festivals, but I want you to see the relationship the festivals have to Jesus. But let me just begin with the Old Testament story. The Old Testament opens up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all through the Old Testament, you're going to find pictures of Jesus. The gospel actually began where God said, "Let there be light," but I won't major on that. In the garden after the fall, where the gospel of salvation begins, where Jesus said he was going to, or the Lord said that the head crusher is going to come and he's going to bruise your head. He's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to deal with your authority. So we have the gospel there. We have the gospel where Adam and Eve are coming out of the garden and there's been a sacrifice animal made. They've been covered with skin. Some animal had to give its life. Some innocent animal had to give its life for Adam and Eve. We have that. Then it begins to build all through the Old Testament. When Noah is born, the people are already thinking about the Messiah because they knew the Messiah was going to be the rest giver. So when Noah was born, they said, "This one will give us rest." Well, he wasn't the Messiah. Then you work on down to Abraham. And you're familiar with Abraham. On the mountain especially, when Abraham goes on the mountain of Moriah and he takes his son Isaac, we see a very awesome picture of the father and the son, Isaac as a type of Christ. Isaac is also a type of God's new children. According to the New Testament, Isaac is not only a type of Jesus Christ, but he's a type of you. A miracle birth. Then we come to Jacob. Jacob has a dream. And in the dream, he sees Jesus. Then we come to Joseph, and Joseph becomes an intercessor for his brothers, takes and stands in the place of his brother. Then we come to the law of Moses. And the law of Moses overflows with pictures. And Moses meets Jesus. Now, if you go with me to Exodus 33, this is where Moses meets Jesus, and a little later he's going to write a song. In Exodus 33, verse 16. But how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Now, that's what distinguishes a child of God. How many of you know this is what distinguishes a child of God, is the Lord is with him? The presence of the Lord is with him. Now drop down to verse 21. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by. Now all these terms are important. They become more important as you understand the gospel. You remember what it said about Jesus in John 1? That he is the glory of God himself. So let's read on. There is a place by me, you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Look at chapter number 34, verse number 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty, that is the rejecters, unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now the compassion is on those who recognize the Lord and those who turn to the Lord. Guilt is that of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where Moses actually meets the Lord. Now at the end of his life, Moses writes a song. In the book of Revelation, it is called the Song of Moses, the Man of God and of the Lamb. But you're going to see that song. I want you to see just a little bit of it. If you go to Deuteronomy 31, this is the last book of Moses, Deuteronomy. He wrote the first five books. I want you to see just a little bit. And you'll see where this all fits together, where Moses writes a song about the Lamb, and he writes a song about the people. And I want you to listen carefully. This is a wonderful, awesome portion of Scriptures. Now listen to Moses. In Deuteronomy 31, the last verse, which is verse 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song, until they were complete. Now Moses is singing by the Spirit. This is a prophetic song, the Word of God given to him by the Holy Spirit. And this song is going to reach across the generations to the cross. You're going to find Peter quoting from this psalm. I just want you to listen to the language, because he's speaking for heaven, he's speaking for the earth, speaking for God. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. I wish I could stop there. This is an awesome picture of Jesus Christ, how that he speaks and brings freshness and relationships into your life, the blessing of your life. Well, he goes on, verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, of God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God began to be called the rock. The rock was a term for the Messiah. Upon this rock I'll build my church. He wasn't speaking of Peter, he was speaking of himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you notice it says his work is perfect. Paul alluded to this when he said, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. You are his workmanship. You are God's workmanship. You are the Lord's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk and live in them. These are the works that are given to us by God himself. Let's go a little further. They have acted corruptly toward him. Now this reaches across even to the time of Jesus. They have acted corruptly toward Him. They have disdained Him. They have cared nothing for Him. So now we see Israel entering into a division of somebody that's going to accept Him, somebody that's going to reject Him. But listen carefully, because Peter's going to quote from this. They have acted corruptly toward Him. They are not His children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, why does that statement sound familiar? Peter quoted that on the day of Pentecost. Save yourself from this perverse or this crooked generation. These Jewish people would have known where Peter was quoting from. Now, we'll just stop there. This is just an awesome. I want you to see how the Bible, the Old Testament, is filled with gospel pictures, gospel stories, prophetic words concerning the church, concerning Jesus Christ. And then we have this issue of the festivals. Now, everything's going to interlink in the Scriptures. I said to you already that the festival of tabernacle with Christ in the wilderness. But we also have what's called Passover, and we have what's called Pentecost or Shavuot. They are linked together. Not only is Passover about the atonement of the lamb, but it's also the beginning of the harvest, the barley harvest. And that harvest was connected all the way through to Pentecost, which was the harvest completion. Now, when when Passover began, for that part, they had the waving of the barley. They had the offering of the sacrifice. There was to be no leaven. No leaven anywhere. God was impressing upon them holiness, purity, perfection, no corruption. Get rid of it. Think about it. God wanted them to think about it every year when it came to Passover. So for 7 days they had that particular, from Passover, getting rid of all the leaven. He wanted to impress upon them in their mind, in their hearts, that leaven is a picture of corruption and the breaking down, the power of sin breaking down. But Pentecost was harvest also, connected to the first harvest. And when the Pentecost festival came, Shavuot, they were to take two loaves. This is the only festival this ever happens in. And they were to make this bread with leaven. Because it had leaven in it, it could not be offered on the tabernacle, the altar of the Levitical altar. The priest had to take it and wave it. Why? Because it was a heavenly offering. But the point is that the loaves of Pentecost were accepted on the basis of Passover. And this is going to be the connecting link. This is something a lot of times people don't really understand. One began the harvest season, the other where the harvest was finished. Passover took place, was enacted on the earth. Pentecost is enacted in heaven. The day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon people on this earth, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my point is this, folks, is that the outpouring of Pentecost was based on the merits of the Passover. Symbolically, the Passover was going to take the place of us. The Passover, when Jesus died, death, burial, resurrection, He ascended, went into heaven. He went in as our great high priest, as the sacrificial lamb. His perfection was accepted. And because of that perfection, now God can save sinners on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ. If you make that connection, you'll understand grace. If you never make that connection, you'll never understand what the Chinaman was talking about and what the issue of the thief on the cross, what it was all about. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're not just going to be talking about the festivals. I want you to see the background for them. If you go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Drop down to verse number 25 through 27. I'm going to do a little bit in Hebrews because I want you to listen to the language. Remember what I said, that the loaves could not be offered on the altering of the altar of the Levitical temple, but they were to be eaten by the priests. They had leaven in them, which represented corruption. They were waived. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. Don't you like that? Don't you like that, folks? He is able to save forever, King James says, to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, listen to the language, holy, innocent, undefiled, this is the Passover offering, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews lays this out so wonderfully. That's why I have you in that book right now. Verse number 27. Hebrews 9, I should have told you. Did I say you 10? I did? All right. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. We were in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 9. Everybody have it? Verse 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him, those who believe in Him, those who trust Him, those who have called upon His name without reference to sin. Well, here's the problem. Leaven still represents sin. But Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in Him. Sin always has its consequences, but sin cannot separate you from heaven or keep you from heaven. Why? Because there's someone in heaven who represents you, stands for you. He's holy, innocent, undefiled. He has become your sin offering, and you belong to Him. Is this of any value at all? Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 9. Then we're going to move into our second area. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, folks, those who are sanctified are those who have come to Jesus, truly Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, the atonement Lamb of God, who have come to Him and have asked Him to be their Lord and Savior, receive Him, acknowledge Him as their Lord and Savior. They have been sanctified by His blood. Peter said the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Jesus and sprinkles it upon your heart. That makes you sanctified. That means you have been separated to God. And so we have this gospel that's in the festivals, that Pentecost was connected to Passover. The Passover lamb was sentenced, sinless. But now we can sing with Billy Graham, "Just as I am, without one plea." You see, we're sinners saved by grace. That's not the end of the story, but I want you to understand that. You know, we always have to make a point, folks. Sin always has consequences, no question about that. But it cannot separate you or keep you from heaven. I'll give you one final scripture to get in our second area. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, and just listen to the language here. I want you to look at verse number 15 and then verse number 17. We can read it all, I suppose, but let me just... Verse 15 said, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God..." This is a heart confession based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Look at verse 17. "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because..." And you ought to read that or underline that in your Bible. "Because as He is, so also are we in this world." God says, I have given you the merits of my Son Jesus. I can do this because I accepted Him as the atonement sacrifice in your place. I'm going to give you His perfection. I'm going to give you His righteousness. I'm going to give you His holiness. Can you say amen? I'm going to give you His sinlessness. I'm going to do that so that I can work with you through grace and not by any law. If you don't understand the first part, you're not going to understand the second part, which is the story of abounding grace. How God can work with ungracious people graciously. I want you, do you know why the temple authorities and the priests and the scribes, why they hated Jesus? You know why they hated Jesus? It was because of His associations. I want you to go to Luke chapter 7. I want you to see something really interesting here, Luke chapter 7. And I'll explain that in just a moment, but I just want you to see it in the gospel, because it's recorded in Matthew, also in Luke, and I think in Mark. But Luke chapter 7, verse number 29. Now we're talking about the story of abounding grace, and I want you to see why the Pharisees, the scribes, the temple authorities hated Jesus, because He undermined them. He undermined their authority. Now listen carefully. Luke chapter 7, I want to read verse 29 through 34, and then I'll stop there. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. Talking about John the Baptist, having been baptized with the baptism of John. That John baptism would prepare them for Jesus. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Now, this is Jesus talking. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children. Now, what happens next is he goes into the home of a Pharisee. He's sitting at a table, and a harlot, a lady of the streets, a lady of the night, comes in. She's made quite a bit of money in her trade. She brings this very expensive perfume, and she breaks it. And she begins to anoint him with it. And she begins to weep, and she begins to cry, and she gets down at his feet. Now look at verse number 39, what's going on in the mind of this Pharisee. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his hair with her tears and began wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing him with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. What was the accusation against Jesus? He was a gluttonous man and a drunkard. We're not saying he was a drunkard. That's what they wanted to say. A drunkard. He was a friend of tax collectors, and he was a friend of sinners. And what made them so angry was that he associated with people that the Pharisees considered to be people of leaven. He associated with children. You may find that strange. They didn't have time for children. He associated with women. He associated with tax collectors. He associated with lepers. He associated with adulterers. He associated with multiple divorcees. He associated with Samaritans. He associated with all the kind of people that they wouldn't have anything to do with. In fact, one of their sayings was, thank God I wasn't born a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. That was a saying among the rabbis. And Jesus associated with them and touched them and let them touch him. And he prayed, he laid his hands on them and he healed them and he loved them. He was doing something. Well, what were they seeing in Jesus? They were seeing the story of abounding grace. If you want to know what grace is, read the Gospels. They were actually seeing the enactment of the grace of God. He came into our world. to save us poor Chinamen, to do something for us that Confucius and Buddha, Muhammad, and no other person could ever do. He came into our world and touched the dirty, the deepest of secrets that we had as sinners. He came into our world to save us and to bring us out and to love us and to heal us and to bless us. Do you see what we're talking about here? If you go to Romans chapter 5, go with me please to Romans chapter 5. Verse number 18, Romans 5 and 18. And let me just read just a little bit. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, condemnation is that word that speaks of a damnatory sentence, even so through the one act of righteousness, that is the work of the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, talking about Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no sin that can nullify grace. There is no sin that can put grace out of business. Look at it carefully. Look at verse 20, the second part of verse 20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What was the last act of saving grace on the earth? We already talked about it. It was a pivotal moment of eternity. And when you want to understand grace, you explain it by the thief on the cross. A man who could do nothing but die. No help, no hope, no rescuer. In pain, sobbing, looking over his life. A misfit. Done nothing right, evidently. And he looks over at Jesus. And all he said was, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And Jesus said, today I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't miss it, folks. Don't miss it. But there's another point I have to make to you, and we need to understand this. Anyone Jesus ever touched, he changed them. He didn't leave them like they were. He changed their life. Read the gospel. There's no one he ever ministered who didn't have something change in their life. Grace is going to change you. Grace is not just forgiveness of sin, folks. It's the power of God working in your life to change your life. It is called God's power in the gospel. It's not just forgiveness. It changes our life. And, whether we're just coming to the Lord or whether we've come out of failures, and we all have had plenty of them. This is why Jesus told the people not to be pointing fingers or casting stones. Because anybody looks in your closet, had the ability to look in your closet, you wouldn't want them casting stones. Because you got plenty of your own skeletons. And so grace. And a point I want to make to you, that there is no failure in a believer's life that can put grace out of business. We have to learn that and need to learn that. Grace is going to hunt you down. You see, you often heard me saying, we laugh about it when I say it. God brought you to the place where you'd call on His name. But if you didn't intend to be saved, you ought not have never called on His name. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means you're coming flying, or you're leaving tire marks, but you're coming, darling. But God tends to save you, and He is going to hunt you down. If He has to hunt you down. And one of the greatest lessons we have, that is after the cross, before the day of Pentecost, we're still learning grace. Where a man who had denied Jesus three times, Jesus would not let those denials remain. He hunted him down. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he made Peter confess him three times before an open fire, the same kind of fire that he had denied him three times. He healed the man's heart. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter became the great spokesman for the church. Grace will hunt you down because God loves you so much. That wasn't a frivolous thing for him to send his son in the world to die in your place. He must have loved you an awful lot, and he ain't going to let the devil have you.
Amen.
You were bought with a price. You're not your own. We are to honor God with our lives, our bodies, and our spirits. So we have this wonderful story here about grace. Now let me bring you to the latter part of our ministry today, because the Bible does give us warnings for every believer. Let's talk about this, the leavens of life, things that we need to be aware of as a child of God. There are two issues of leaven that every child of God needs to be careful of. One has to do with known sin. I want to spend a lot of time on that. God has done three things to help us. First of all, He touched us. He changed our lives. But He did three other things to help us. What He did, number one, He gave you a sensitive conscience. How many of you folks know that true biblical Christians have the most sensitive conscience of any person on this planet? What a sinner can get by with, it'll rag you. It'll rag you. You can't sleep at night. So he gave you a sensitive conscience. The second thing was He gave you the gift of the Spirit to work as the intercessor of your own heart. Paul said, when you don't know how to pray as you should, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. It doesn't even reach your lips. It's just down inside your spirit. It's where it takes place. If not anything comes out of your mouth, can't be uttered. And He that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, for He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's the second thing, God. He gave you a sensitive conscience. He gave you the Holy Spirit to help you in the issue of dealing with whatever it may be in your life, sin or whatever it may be. And then the third thing He did was He gave you the intercession of Jesus Christ personally in heaven. The Bible says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Folks, He's on your side. How every child of God, every brand new believer needs this as much as anybody. The older saints need this to keep you from getting hard. Because you're going to get knocked down flat of your face sometimes, folks. Don't you think for a minute that nullifies anything God's doing in your life. He's going to bring you back to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, sprinkle it upon your heart, cleanse your conscience. And you're going to become even more sensitive than you ever was. This is good. I like it. You see, I think the thing we need to understand is that the grace is not freedom to sin. Grace is the power of God to overcome sin through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 again, we were there a moment ago, but go back for a moment. Hebrews 10, verse number Hebrews. Well, I want to bring you to Hebrews 8. You're working your Bible over today. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Through 12. Have it? This is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. These are the moral codes of God, folks. I'm not talking about the law of Moses. A lot of moral codes are in the law of Moses. He's talking about God's eternal laws of goodness and morality. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. One Christian won't have to tell another Christian, know the Lord, what he's saying. For all will know me, that is, all the community, the new people of God will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Look at verse number 12. How many of you folks have this one underlined in your Bible? You sure do. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All this is part of the working of salvation with the Holy Spirit. You know, there can be terrible things that happen to children of God, folks. And it's almost like a delivering. A fresh breath from heaven comes into your house, in your house, into your life, into your heart. And you're brought to repentance. You repent of your sins. And it's like it never happened. It's like that wasn't even you. Why? Because there's something that takes place in the heart called the cleansing of the conscience by the blood of Jesus. Do you see that? So this is an awesome thing for us to, you know, for us to understand. So what we've been dealing so far is with just dealing with the sin issues. What I want to do, though, is bring you to another issue of sin that is more insidious. And what I want to talk to you about now is very important because it has to do with deception. There is nothing more important for a child of God than to know that the Jesus you call upon is the Jesus of the Bible. And the gospel that you're believing is the gospel of the Bible. That's the most important thing. And this is where Jesus warned his people about leaven. And this is where Paul warned his people about leaven. Any gospel that's being preached that is not the gospel of salvation by faith through grace alone is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any gospel that tells you you've got to earn your way to heaven, you've got to produce all kinds of things, that's not the gospel, folks. You cannot save yourself. The only way you can save yourself is by turning to Jesus, and He saves you. But it's important to understand, and I want you to go back to what Jesus said to His disciples concerning this issue of leaven. Because there's so much happening today. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, then I want you to see where Paul also emphasizes it. Now, we're talking about this deceptive kind of leaven that God's people sometimes get attracted. You get pulled off on tangents. You ever been pulled off on a tangent, folks? You get pulled off on strange teaching. Boy, they appeal. They're so appealing. But they're so worldly a lot of times. Well, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 16, verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." Now, pass down to verse 11. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understand that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sure Paul has this in mind. Galatians 5. Everybody have it? Verse number 4. "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law." That is, you don't have any faith in Jesus Christ. "You have fallen from grace. But we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, here's where it happens. When you start off with Jesus, there's going to be a great joy, victory, purpose, a fire in your heart for the Lord. It'll go for a good ways. If you're not careful and if you get caught up in the wrong kind of teaching, you're going to find your joy starting to disappear. What's happening is that there's a bad teaching that's coming into your life. It's not the truth of God, and it's disturbing your walk with the Lord, is what he's talking about. "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." A little bit of false or bad, not correct teaching is going to affect your life. That's what he's trying to tell us. Do you see that, folks? If you add anything to the gospel other than saved by grace, you no longer have the gospel. Now, that's a bad guy. How about a Jesus? Can I share something with you here? Do you know that it's possible to recreate a Jesus of your own wanting and your own liking and your own making? Do you know that a lot of teachers are doing this today? That they're creating a worldly Jesus. And everything about the preaching of Jesus today is about worldly goods and worldly prosperity. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And they're not teaching. What's being taught is all these twisting rules of how you can control the elements and how you can control power, how you can control things, how you can command things, how you can confess things in reality. What it's done is put Jesus out of the picture. If you can do all that, why do you need Him? Are you listening to me? If you could do all that yourself, then you've become a God. And if you're a God, you don't need a God. And if you're a God, you don't need to be saved. Is there anything to this? This is why Paul warns so much. And he talked about in the book of Galatians. Look at verse number 12 of Galatians 5. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now that's strong language. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but he's talking about circumcision where they just go ahead and cut off your hinky dink. Pardon me, folks. That's the best language I can think of right now. Anyway, that's it. He said, I just wish they'd go on and do the job. Because they're destroying. They're hurting. They're hurting God's people. God's people are losing the power of their walk with Jesus Christ, which is based upon simple devotion to Him. And they're getting caught up in all these different tangents, these laws, the Judaism and so forth. Go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Now you've heard this a lot, folks, but it's so important for us to understand. Because if the Jesus that we call on is not the Jesus of the Bible and we're not believing what He believes, then the signs and the wonders that may be in our life may not be from Him. Wait a minute. You hear what I'm saying? You may be dealing with psychic wonders. You may be dealing with a lot of other stuff. But if it's not the Jesus of the Bible and your devotion to Him, the atonement, the man of the cross, then what you're seeing that you're calling spiritual gifts may not be from God at all. Jesus said that in the last days, Paul said that in the last days, many people are going to go astray following after seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. This is not a popular message today, what I'm telling you, folks, but I can't help it. If we dwindle down to just a handful, I'm still going to be preaching the same thing. If we have 3,000, I'm going to be preaching the same thing. I don't have but one message, folks. I can't preach anything else. God placed a warning in my heart to warn God's people about these days. The prophet Jeremiah warned about these days. Jesus warned about these days. The apostles, everyone, warned about these days that we're living in today. And Paul went on to say that I'm going to finish it up. God's going to finish it up. He's going to send a deluding influence and an activity of error so that those who did not want to believe the truth would believe a lie and be damned or be judged. They rejected the truth of Jesus Christ and they wanted to become their own gods. Is it important what you believe? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, so that in Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the... Well, if it's everyone you ought to underline, it ought to be this one. From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. It's simple and it's pure, and your devotion is to be to Christ. Where is the leaven? Look at verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. I don't go any further with that. That was what was happening with the Corinthians. Quite a mixture. Amen. Well, we're making a full circle now because I need to bring you back to Shavuot, Pentecost. Do you remember what the priest did? There were two loaves that were waved before God. Why two loaves? Because they were going to become one loaf. One represented the Jews, one represented the Gentiles. And Paul explains this in his letter, that there is now no division, that they're all equal heirs, all equally accepted All are sinners, lost, Jew or Gentile. All need a Savior. God accepts us just as we are, and He brings changes that are needed into our lives, and we have these two loaves. The priests were to eat those two loaves, but they couldn't be offered on the Levitical altar. But they're offered on the altar of God, where Jesus is the great high priest. Amen. Here's a scripture, Isaiah 53. I'm going to bring it to a close. Isaiah 53. Verse 10 and 11. Remember what I said to you earlier, that the church was accepted on the merits of Jesus. Pentecost was based on Passover. The proof of Pentecost itself. Now, if you listen to Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11, it said, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." You know how you make a loaf of bread? The wheat has to be crushed. "Putting him to grief. If he were to render himself as," what does it say? "I will be guilty for them. I will take all their guilt. I will take all their sins. I will be chargeable for their life." Don't ever misunderstand what I'm saying, for I don't think that you do. But we need to understand this part, the other part, and I will come together right. I am the perfect sacrifice representing them. The Father gave me a charge that all that He gives me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is my Father's will. How are you going to do that, Jesus? I'm going to become guilty for them. Not just take their sins, I'm going to take their guilts. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, that's you. He will prolong his days, that's eternity. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, that's redemption. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he, that is the Father, will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of Jesus, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. That's the gospel. Amen. A little allegory. The mama sheep would... Her little sheep, little lamb would be by her. She'd pass by the pig pen. The pig is all out there watering and just having their water, just squealing, having a good time. Little lamb wanted to get out there and say, "Mama, I want to get out there and play with those pigs." "No," she said, "we don't water. Sheep don't water." Every day she'd come by. Little lamb wanted to play with the pigs. Him folks ever played with pigs? She'd say, "No, darling, lambs don't water." One day, little lamb slips away, and he slips into that pig pen. He's playing with the pig. He's having him a whoopee-doo, good time. Oh, everything just wonderful. All that mud's getting down on his hide, and tries to get out, and he can't move because, you see, sheep have wool. And the wool gathered all that mud and slime in. He found out he couldn't get out. And the good farmer came by and saw his plight. And he got him out and washed him down, got him clean. He went over to Mama, and Mama said, "Sheep don't water." Do you understand the little story? Sheep don't water. Don't be a wallering. You ever been a wallower?
Amen.
Any folks ever wallered? Okay, I'll raise my hand for all of God represents all of us. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Jesus come to save the wallowers too. Bless God. Thank you, Father. It's good to serve the Lord. He's a great King. Thank God for the festival of Shavuot, of Pentecost. See, on the day of Pentecost, the reason we know that the offering of Jesus was accepted because of what happened on that day. He took his seat. And there was given him a kingdom that will never end. And he has poured forth this, which you see and hear. God has sat on the throne of David in heaven, the greater Son, called Jesus Christ. He is a Savior. So you can identify with the Chinaman, can't you? Can you identify with the thief on the cross? You see, you can't save yourself, folks. No person can. A dead man that's dead, there's a thing in the world you can do to save him. You can put perfume under his nose. You can run the flock of the prettiest women you've ever seen by him. He's not going to see them. Anything you think that might stir his passions can't, because he's dead. And the only way he'll ever come alive is for someone named Jesus to speak life to him through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. It is the awakening, resurrection power of God. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to your holy name. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.